Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark, the first chapter. Well, thank you. Someone said, welcome back. Good to be back. Enjoyed the music. Awesome. It's beautiful into the scripture today. We're going to be in verses 16 to 20, and I'm going to read 16 to 20, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Father, bless your word to our hearts. How awesome it is to be able to sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And in you we wait all the day long for our salvation. Guard our souls and deliver us. Lord, this passage today is a challenging one. As you call for us to end our lives. It is a call for which we fail every day. It is a challenging call. Yet, Lord, I think Mark's emphasis is on the authority and power of Jesus to command us to leave all and follow himself. So, Father, before me today are many hearts. Hearts that you know inside and out. Hearts that you followed every second of every moment this previous week. You saw every discouragement. You saw every temptation to sin. And you saw our sin. You saw where we failed. You saw where self rose up and fought against you. And yet by your grace, you've called us here today to call us to be true disciples under the authority of your Son. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to arrive today. I believe he's here. But to arrive in that special sense and challenge our hearts. Father, I call for you today to call children and teenagers and young adults and older adults to stop living their own lives and to die today for Jesus. The time is short. Your coming is near. God, may your Spirit rattle our souls today so we cannot sit in our seat and close our eyes and fall asleep. We can be on the edge of our seat saying, Jesus, speak to me today. Change my heart. Lord, if there is someone here today or several that are just hard-hearted and their goal is just to come and go, God, I pray that your Spirit would overpower that. And they would hear today Jesus saying, come, come to me. We depend on your Spirit in this hour, in Christ's name. Amen. All of us have probably heard children say this famous saying, you're not the boss of me. Have you heard that? I don't know where they get that or if who teaches them that. It's just sort of born with them. It happened in the garden. And I hear children all the time saying to other kids, you're not the boss of me. I remember a TV show back in the early 2000s. And I had to look it up. It was entitled Malcolm in the Middle. It ran for 6 years. But I remember the theme song was this. You're not the boss of me now, and you're not so big. Remember that? I will not sing it for you. But that was the theme song. You're not the boss of me now, and you're not very big. And it's interesting, as these children grow older, they have this philosophy in life that says, I can't wait to get out of the home. Because when I get out of the home, now some of that's natural. I think it's good for them to, that's part of growing up. But some of them have the idea, once I get out of this house, no one will ever tell me what to do again. And why did you adults just laugh? Because your entire life, someone is always telling you what? What to do. Listen, teenagers and kids today, that will never, ever stop. In fact, it gets worse. Because God will put you with a boss who's a jerk, who doesn't know near as much as you do, or he will have somebody move in next to your house. It's just funny how it works. The government, right? It just never ends. But it's interesting how I guess we were all there. Wow, I can't wait till I get my freedom. I saw a caption this week of a picture, and here's what was written underneath it. Quote, I was going to do that until you told me to do it. You ever feel like that? I was going to do that until you told me. You see, when man fell, something happened to us in the garden, the curse of sin. A desire, well, actually, first of all, an awareness of self and a desire to exalt self, to have our own way, to want it our way and no other way, to think our way, to plan our way, and to simply not want anyone to tell us what to do. Now, that's human to human, but we have a greater problem. We have a human to God problem. Because that sin bleeds over into our vertical relationship with God, and we can say to God without even knowing it, you're not the boss of me now, and you're not so big. Now, none of us would be bold enough to say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And by the way, you're not the boss of me now, and you're not so big, right? But every day, we struggle with it if we were honest. The unbelieving world struggles with God coming into their life and saying, I am in charge of your life and you must follow me. The Bible tells us the unbelieving world suppresses God's truth, rejects God's truth, laughs at God's truth, refuses the authority and kingship of Jesus and his absolute authority to say, I own your life. But human beings fight that. No one will be the boss of me, and God, you're not so big. And even those of us whom God has opened our heart, and he has let us know that we're lost and we're dead and we have no hope other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we just sang several songs about, we struggle, don't we? Do you find yourself struggling daily with what John the Baptizer said? He must increase, but I must decrease. Because I know in my life, I flip that around all the time. I want to increase. God, you're not so big, and you're not the boss of me. And I want you to decrease. And it's a constant struggle. And I think we truly love the peace and comfort that comes from knowing that we have a God in our life, and there's a heaven awaiting us, and God gives us peace, and he's sovereign, and he's faithful. But there's another thing for us to absolutely resign ourselves to the authority of Jesus. And I really think this passage today is not so much of the disciples following Jesus as it is us grabbing the truth that Jesus has the right to look you in the eye and say, come, follow me. And I hope today, even right off the bat, that you'll be honest as I, hopefully I am, and to realize the struggle that we have, not only with humans, but especially with Jesus, telling us that if you're going to follow me, your life's over. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But what a greater thing. And let me just review quickly the authority Jesus has. We saw this several weeks ago. In verse 11, Jesus of chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus is the only one whom the Father approved of. This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. He has the authority given to him by the Father. Remember what John said in verse 7? I am not worthy. There was one coming who's bigger than me. I can't even untie his shoelaces. He's big. In verse 8, we learn that Jesus has the power to change us. Of chapter 1. He says, John said, I baptize you just with water. Mine's just symbolic. But the one coming has this amazing power to get down deep in your heart and change your soul. He will use the Holy Spirit and he will baptize you. He will change you through and through. Not just sign on the dotted line, I get to go to heaven, now I go live like the devil. He showed his authority over Satan and the temptations. And the Greek tense is that he wasn't just tempted at the last of it. He was tempted all 40 days. We just have the last three, I think it was, recorded for us. 40 days in the wilderness, suffering, alone, hungry, in this terrible place with wild animals all around him. And the prince and the power of the air tempting Jesus. And by the way, that temptation was to get Jesus to not go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Why? Because if Satan can keep Jesus off that cross, where does he keep us from? Salvation. Eternal life. Now, once it was determined, I think Satan took full advantage. And I think it's neat in Jesus' authority over temptations. What did he show us? How many of you ever thought, if I could just have that better job, if I could just live in that better neighborhood, if I could just have more money, if I didn't have this nagging illness bothering me every day, you ever say the ifs? Then I could live for Jesus. Oh, that person can live for Jesus because his life is perfect. Wait a minute. How did Jesus have victory? Was it perfect? He showed us that victory over temptation is a matter of the heart, not a matter of where you work, what house you live in, what your health is like, what you look like, how good your kids are doing, how the government's doing, how good your car is running, how wonderful your yard looks, how perfect your marriage is. It's a matter of the heart. And I don't know how many people have looked at me and said, I just can't live right because. Lie, lie, lie. Right? Jesus gave us the great example, and he showed us his amazing authority in the garden, or in the temptations in the wilderness. Verse 10, we discover that Jesus was controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit his entire life. Even though he was God, he still was empowered by the Spirit. Now look at, glance down at verse 16. Mark picks up the narrative. And remember, Mark's very fast-paced. He doesn't give us a lot of details. In your community group this week, you're going to go to Luke 5 and get more details. But notice in verse 16, passing along the side of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, here's what's important for you to grasp. I've read this before and thought, wow, that's amazing. Jesus just showed up and they just followed him. Well, Mark leaves out about a whole year. These disciples had been hanging around Jesus. They had been following him. They had been observing him heal people, preach, and teach. They saw how the religious leaders hated him. So it wasn't just Jesus showed up and never met him before. They had been following Jesus. But today we are given a much more detailed account where Jesus comes to them and calls them to permanent discipleship. For some reason, they had gone back to their fishing after John the Baptizer was killed. So look again at verse 16, Jesus' authority to call. The Sea of Galilee is in verse 16. I think it's about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, its longest positions. Was a great place for fishing. It was the great industry of their day. And so when Jesus walked up to the Sea of Galilee and these disciples were fishing, there was a great crowd, Luke 5 tells us. And I want you to picture this big sea, lake, and all of these fishermen there. And Luke tells us there was a big crowd. So a bunch of people, it's busy. The disciples, I think, were fishing all night long, we see from Luke chapter 5. And just picture Jesus from a distance just walking up and seeing this crowd. But notice what it says here. He saw Simon and Andrew. And then down in verse 19, he saw James and John. So in this whole crowd, Jesus sees four people. Because he came there that day for the express purpose of calling these men to permanent discipleship. That was his purpose today. Now we find in Luke 5, he is beginning to teach. But notice what he said here in verse number 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Not here, believe in me. Not here, walk an aisle. Not just, you want to go to heaven? Pray this prayer. It was follow. I'm still having a little struggle here, so if you hear me go, that's why. Follow me. It's the word euthe. Isn't that a great word? Euthe. It's an imperative in the Greek. In other words, this is a very strong call. It's the word come. So Jesus walks up to all this big crowd, walks up to these two men, and he says, come. It's a call of authority. Exclamation. One Greek scholar said it means this. Come here, come. Wow. Fishing all night, cleaning out their nets. Possibly was a storm the night before. They were cleaning out the gravel and shells and stuff. They caught no fish. And Jesus comes and says, come. Come here now. Follow me. Who does he think he is to tell those men to follow him? He's the Son of God. He has the authority to do that. Now, I understand that it was very customary for rabbis to have people follow them. That's what they did. It was very common to see a rabbi and have his followers, but it was very uncommon for a rabbi to go and call people to follow him. That's what Jesus did. And he picks out these two men and with great force looks into their eyes, down into their heart and says, come here, come. Reminds me of John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. He is the only one with the authority to command to be followed. And grab this, our only hope is to have him say, come. That's our only hope. So if you're here today and your heart is hardened and you could care less what I'm saying, you just can't wait till I'm finished, your only hope is to get on your knees and say, God, call me, I feel nothing. Our only hope is if the Son of God says, come. And the Father draws you. No man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. So today, if you're dead and this is just a bunch of nonsense, you better get on your knees all week every day and say, God, I feel nothing. Because that's our only hope, is to be called. But consider this a calling today, right? From God's authoritative word. I like what one scholar of the life of Jesus, very intense, deep work, called The Life and Times of Jesus. He made three neat points, excellent points about this call, which I thought was worth repeating. He said this call came after the open breach with and initial persecution of the Jewish authorities. So get this. He's already fighting, so to speak, the religious crowd. We find out from the other Gospels that they already hated Jesus. So when he looks at these men and says, come here, come, it is a call to join in that suffering, to join in that spiritual battle against self-exaltation and self-righteousness. It was a call to be hated. How often do you hear that in preaching today? You don't hear it, do you? It's a call for more money. It's a call for successful business. It's a call for a wonderful marriage. It's a call for perfect health. That's not what Jesus called people to. You will join me in the spiritual battle. In fact, John said this in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me first. Then he said in his epistle, 1 John 3, 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Secondly, Edersheim said, it necessitated the abandonment of all their former occupants, the people that were around their life, and indeed of all their earthly ties. You're kidding me. This person who's human is walking around the earth and he commands these men to leave all the people they know and their earthly ties? Who does he think he is? He's the Son of God. So when Jesus said, follow me to these men, he was in essence saying this. Now grab this. Your life is now over. Your life is done. Your life is over as you know it today. Come here. Come. Follow me. Now listen, most people love a gospel invitation that says, you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go to heaven and not hell? Every hand's up. Oh, yeah, I'll go to heaven, yeah. How many of you want to end your life for Jesus? Might not have so many hands to go up now. Especially preaching, if you're preaching to unbelievers or unbelievers or talking to them. So what's over? How about your plans? What kind of plans you have today? Your ambitions, your goals, your desires, your dreams, your ways, the way you think, your purpose, your speech, your actions, your things, your money, your time, your pleasures. Your life is over. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, now hold it. I know you died on the cross. That's awesome. I love Christmas. I love Easter. It's awesome. But you want me to give up my plans? I got dreams, baby. I got dreams. I got it all laid out. I'm going to do this. 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 And if I have time for you when I get older and I've done all that, and what if you ask me to leave it all and go somewhere away from mom, away from dad, away from grandma and grandpa, away from the grandchildren, away from the job I know so well? Jesus, I love heaven, but I don't know if you really have the authority to command me to jute, leave and follow. What if somebody came knocking on your door tomorrow night? You're sitting there watching Entertainment Tonight or whatever you watch, or ESPN, and all of a sudden, well, maybe they ring your doorbell, or who could that be? I'm watching ESPN. It's got to be Jehovah's Witnesses. It's got to be. So you open the door, and they just come right in, and they command you to leave everything and follow them. How would you react? You'd be appalled, wouldn't you? Who do you think you are? You don't even know me. You'd kick them out. But you see, this person who's coming and saying the same thing is not just an anybody. He's the Creator. He's God in flesh. He's the Son of God. And he has the authority from the Father to say, Tim, your life is over. Your life as you know it is over today. Come here now. Come follow me. See, I think the emphasis in these few short verses is really on Jesus' authority. Not necessarily their obedience, though it was awesome. The third thing that Edersheim said was, this call was a call not to just learn more doctrine, but to begin something very new. It was a call to enter into fellowship with his work. So Jesus wasn't calling just to say, I want to teach you a bunch of facts. I want to teach you a bunch of doctrine. This was a call, you are going to do what I'm doing. You're going to follow me, and I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you into a little me. See, the danger is that a lot of people know a lot of facts, right, about the Bible. When I first went to Bible college, they give you this big, long test. Well, long, length, well, long. Really wasn't that big, but it was long. Oh, it had all kinds of questions. Who was Peter? How many trees was by Jericho when they knocked? Just, I'm thinking, this is stupid, this is stupid, this is stupid. Just little questions like that. And then when you graduate, they give you the same test, and they compare it. Don't ask me how I did. Hopefully I did better. But it's such a danger for us to learn all these facts. And we teach little kids, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I can say all the books of the Bible. Hey, that's wonderful. And then when they get to be teenagers, well, I can say the books of the Bible in order. They're living in sin and rebellion and could care less about anybody, but I can say the books of the Bible. Oh, that's awesome. You see, all of us fight the danger of knowing a bunch of facts. We know some big words, too. Justification, condemnation, propitiation. We know a bunch of stuff. But have we got to the point where we've said, my life is over? You're the authority of my life. Jesus is the authority. He's not just an anybody. And it's a call to his work, which is the second point. Jesus' authority to change us. Verses 17b to 20. So Jesus doesn't just call us to give us a free pass out of hell. You ever play Monopoly? Get out of jail free card? Tick, 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 tick. Hey, I landed on it. Give me the card. I don't know how you get it. I haven't played in so long. But a lot of people view salvation. It's just get out of hell free. Jesus' call is not just a free pass out of eternal separation from the Father. Now, that's true, right? And praise God for that. We just sang about it. That's great. But that's not all that it is. Pray this prayer and get your ticket. Pray this prayer. If I can just get my child to pray this little prayer. Repeat after me. He's saved. Really? No prayer ever saved anybody. The prayer is a response to the Spirit of God opening your dead heart. That's what the Scriptures teach. God is not up in heaven going, oh, I hope they pray today. Oh, gosh, I hope they pray today. I don't think Jesus, God would say gosh, but don't. I just hope he prays today. Thank you. You're sharp. You caught that. That's not God. God chooses and God gives life and God sent his Son and Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The prayer is a response. But many people believe if I can just pray this prayer, get my ticket, live like I want, eternal bliss is mine. By the way, that truth is unknown to the Scriptures. That truth is not in the Scriptures anywhere. No matter how many facts of the Bible people know. I know a few people that could tell you the Bible backwards and forwards, but if you look at their life, would you say they're a follower of Jesus? The answer would be absolutely not. Just sin, 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 sin. So what I want us to grab here today is Jesus has the authority to change the one he calls. In fact, if you look back in verses 14 and 15, what was Jesus' message? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is that gospel? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. I left out a word, didn't I? Repent. Change. And believe in the gospel. You see, Jesus' call to salvation is not just believe, it's repent. You must change the direction of your life, not to earn, but because it was earned for you through Jesus on the cross. And verse 8 of chapter 1 tells us that the Spirit of God that Jesus baptizes you with changes you. Jesus saves us and he changes us. He changes our relationships. I used to love to hang around people who they cursed God and they lived in an evil, evil life. And the direction of their life was anything but glorifying God. But now I'm not drawn to that anymore. If you still are, there's a problem. He changes your purpose, your actions, the results of your life. The way you think, your inner convictions, your morality, your standard of living, is it the Word of God that's your standard? Your view of self? Your relationship to sin? We now become confessors of sin, 1 John 1:9, rather than practicers. That's not a good word, but I'm making it one now. Practicers of sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know the verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is exactly the way he used to be. Nothing changes. They just get to go to heaven now. Either you're asleep or you're just not very fired up. That wasn't right, was it? If anyone, anyone, the child molester, I've heard people say, once you're a child molester, you're always a child molester, and there's just no hope for you, then you might as well spit in the face of Jesus Christ because his gospel is worth nothing. Ooh, Pastor Tim, I don't think you should not preach for a couple weeks because you're just too fired up. I believe that. Well, not if they're drunk. What does this verse say? If anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is in Christ, anyone, he is a new creation, better translation, creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Wow. Salvation is change. And Jesus has the authority not only to call, but to change. Now, that's great hope, isn't it? If you're sitting there today and saying, I don't like the way I am, there's your hope. I don't like where I'm going, there's your hope. I don't like the way my kids are going, there is their hope. How many times we get down in the dumps and we just get discouraged because we just get beaten down. There's just no hope. It's because we walk away from Jesus and the Spirit of God, that He can make people into a new creation. What was previously non-existent or far different than what you were before. That doesn't mean you don't grow. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to fail again, but the direction in your life has been changed, as Jesus will do to these men. You will emerge into becoming a different person, and you will be new. So the gospel is not this stagnant, lifeless, same old life, same old ways, same old thinking, same old actions gospel. If that's true in your life, well, I prayed a prayer in Bible school, but I haven't seen a change. I walked an aisle and signed a dotted line, and all the other kids were walking an aisle, and everybody was all emotional, and it was a really fired up message, and I just felt so good about it. Wait till we get to the parable of the soils. You can do all that and still be going straight to hell. How do you know? It's your life. The gospel is a changing thing, and Jesus has the authority. Now, notice back in the text. What right here does Jesus give authority to do? Verse 17. Be, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of rainbow trout. Fishers of who? Men. And that word's generic, people. So Jesus says to these men on the Sea of Galilee, come here, come, and I am going to change you. And from now on, you are going to not be fishing for fish, but fishing for people. And I have the power and the authority to do it. Why? Because that's what our master did. And we follow the master, and that's what we're supposed to be doing as well. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He came to give sight to the blind and to share his gospel that takes people out of the prison of sin. But notice this word here in our text, in verse 17. The word become. Become. Same word as in 2 Corinthians 5:17. To emerge, to transition from one point to another. You just don't automatically, boom, you're a fisher of men. He makes you to become. You begin to grow. One Greek scholar said it this way. It indicates a long, slow process in making them soul winners. Don't you love long, slow processes? I don't. I still have this thing right here. It's driving me crazy. You know, Lord, it's been 3 weeks. The doctor said 3 weeks. None of us really like to. It's like we went to Walmart last night, which I'd never go to Walmart, hardly ever. It was the first time in like years, it seems like. 257 checkout lanes. And three of them are open. So you got your cart. No, let's go over to this. No, this one's better. And the one you get into is always the. Yeah, or ding, 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 ding. We need a price check on this underwear. It's always something kind of, you know. And you're going, sure enough, I'm standing in line. And then the guy in front of us had like 280 canned goods. You know, and we had like three things. That's when godly people go to the back, go in front of me, right? Remember that. None of us like to be patient, do we? But Jesus said to these men, I am going to do a work in your life and you will become fishers of people. And I think what Jesus is really saying is, I want you to have a willing heart, which we'll get to here quickly. You see, they had been with Jesus for a year. But this is their formal calling. Leave it all. Your life is over. Follow me. And I think they were touched. And if you read Luke 5 with your study this week, you'll see that miracle Jesus did when they fished all night and they threw their nets over at Jesus' command. And remember what Peter said? Lord, we fished all night. We've been faithful and we found nothing. But nevertheless, because you told me, I'll do it. That's a willing heart. And what happened? Their boats start to sink. Other fishing boats are coming up. And what was Peter's response? I deserve this, Lord, because I'm the fisherman. What was his response? Remember? Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. He was in the presence of deity, the authority. But I love their willing heart. So we learn a couple things here, don't we? If you're going to be a fisher of people, you must be called. And you must obey on God's authority through Jesus to change you. But what's our struggle? I want to be made into what I want to be made. I got big plans, right? I got big plans. Listen to what else Jesus said further on in his life. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will keep it. Luke 17:33, and I think Mark 8 or 9 in there. And look quickly at the response, verse 18. And immediately they went back into their house and they got their jewelry and their money and their baseball cards they were saving. And immediately, what did they do? They left their nets and followed him so that he could change them into fishers of people. This word left is the word aphitemi. It's the same word as forgive, to send away, to go, to leave. We use it in forgiveness. We send out what people have done to us away. It indicates a separation. So notice what these men did. They separated. And why do you think Mark put the word nets in there? Why didn't he just say they left? Why did he make sure he added he left their nets? They left their nets. What their nets represent? Yeah, their job, their life, the source of income, everything. What? Who does he think he is to ask me to do that? You're going to separate from the fishing business to the preaching business, to the witnessing business, to living for me, greater than you ever did. Someone said it was a complete and permanent break from their former life. The Greek word followed him could be translated, the basic base of the word means to walk the same road. So these words will always go together, to leave and to follow, to separate from one road and walk a new road. So that lets us know that if we're truly going to be following Jesus, there are some things we got to leave. We have to leave. We got to separate ourselves from. Is that easy? Kind of hard, isn't it? But I think sometimes we humans resemble the man who's awakened by a fire. The smoke and the flames, and what does he do? He goes as fast as he can in the house and grabs everything he can to save. That's kind of what we do. Come here, come. Hold it, Lord. Hold it. I've got to go back in the house and get this and get this and get this and get this. No. Look at their willing heart. They simply left their nets. They separated to walk the same road as Jesus. So I got to thinking about this quickly. What is that road? You know what that road is? It's the road that leads to the cross. That's what it is. It's the road that leads to death. And in our day, people wear crosses and all kinds of tattoos and necklaces and earrings, which is okay. But in that day, when you heard the word cross, do you know what it meant? Death. And a brutal, cruel death. It's a road of death. Well, Pastor Tim, I can't believe this is, I mean, you know, you've been sick the last couple of weeks and you come here today and you're telling us to die? Yeah. No, I'm not telling you to die. Jesus is telling you to die. He's telling me to die. Because the gospel and following Jesus is a road to walk. It's a road of pain. By the way, you won't hardly ever hear this on TV preaching. It's a road of suffering. It's a road of loneliness, hardship, self-sacrifice, being abused and being mocked by others. It is dying to self daily. It is denying temptations to sin. It is a road which constantly points to future blessings, future triumphs, future bliss, future complete joy. But what do we always hear from most preachers? You can have it all today, right? Money and wealth and perfect health. No. Follow me and separate. It is a road of suffering. And how about this gospel road when Jesus doesn't give us any signs to follow? And he says, my child, walk by faith. Well, Lord, I'd really love to know what's going to happen next week. The just shall live by faith. You don't know what it's like down here. That's a lie, isn't it? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come, follow me, come. I don't really like that. As one writer said, Lord, I just want $3 worth of God in a paper sack. That's all I want. I just want heaven. I just want a little bit of you. And if I get in trouble, I want to be able to call on you and ask for help. The Bible says, call upon the Lord while he is there, because there's a time when he may say, uh-uh. Listen to Mark or Matthew 7:14 about this road. For the gate is narrow, and the way is so easy that leads to life. And those who find this easy road are a whole bunch of people. Is that what it says? This gate is very narrow, and the way to life is hard. That's why in the parable of the sowers, many people who look like they were saved, it says when the cares of this world come and trials and all that, they say, this ain't worth it, because they never were saved. But I prayed a prayer so many years ago. Okay, big deal. Has God changed you? Are you truly a follower? In Acts 14, the disciples were beaten, and then it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So let's land the plane. You're not the boss of me, and you're not so big. If we say this to Jesus, this is the worst tragedy of all time. Because one day, what's that person going to do? Kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then the most tragic words ever will be spoken to that person. Depart from me, for I never knew you. But I prayed a prayer. Depart from me, I never knew you. What's the text say? I cast out demons in your name. Oh yeah. No, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that verse also says that they were workers of evil and iniquity. Their heart came through in their real actions. You're not the boss of me. Let me ask you today, have we truly come to the point in our lives where we have said, my life is over? I am willing to give up all for Jesus. Now, I know the struggles in that, right? You know the struggles in that. But like the disciples in here in Luke 5, do you at least have that willing heart? My life is over. I was thinking back this week, and I probably shared this before, but when I went to Florida to Bible college, I look back today and I ask myself, how did I do that? It almost scares me to think about it. How did I just pack up and go with nothing? It was a little scary. Scary. Driving in the highway in my little banana yellow Chevette with pots and pans all around it and Abby little bitty in the back car seat and a U-Haul thing on top. I remember driving in the penny aisle going, what have I done? What am I doing? This is a big world. Other people are probably thinking, oh, isn't that amazing what God has done in his life? How bold he is just leaving it all. I'm scared to death. It's amazing. I still, you know what it was? It was just God working in my life. And I can look back today and go, man, what a miracle. Have you come to the point where you've said, my life is over? Or are you today, I don't really care about this at all. Just be quiet. I got to get out of here and eat something. You say, well, Pastor Tim, what do I do? Well, if you're an unbeliever, you repent of your sin. And to realize that your only hope for a right standing with God is the sacrifice of your Savior. Place your faith in his work on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. And here's the thing that was almost always left out. You must constantly examine your life to see if it's real. Because you cannot fool the authoritative one. You must constantly examine yourself to see if your life has changed. What is your direction? What is the course of your action? What is the purpose in your life, even in your failures? Or are you simply walking a road following Satan rather than Jesus? How about for us believers? Are you willing to leave everything to walk the same road as Jesus, no matter what he brings in your life? Wow. What if he doesn't bring you that great husband? What if you have to keep living in that job? What if your kids never repent? What if the ones you're praying for this week never, ever repent? And you see no progress. What if the trials in your life continue? What if the physical problem does not go away? Are you truly willing to say, I will walk with the authoritative one that said, come here, come? Or are you the boss of you? Or do you say to Jesus, you're not the boss of me, and you're not so big? Well, that big God created a place called hell that he's in charge of, not the devil. Jesus has the authority to call and to change. And I'm almost finished. Look what they did. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. What do you love more than Jesus? John 3:19 says people love darkness more than light, so they rejected Jesus. What's the darkness that's keeping you today? I thought of this song, which I'll close with. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always and only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and take my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. We ought to have 1,000 sheets turned in. Well, okay, 100. Ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. I die. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be your royal throne. Let me ask you this. Is your heart really the royal throne of the King of the universe, Jesus Christ? Is it at least willing in all of the failures that we struggle with? And I love this last little line. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's bow and pray. Father God in heaven, it is an amazing, overwhelming call. From your Son. I thank you for the authority that he has to look us in the eye in our heart and say, come, come, come. I call you, I change you. I pray, God, as we close this service and sing, that you would, your Spirit would stir hearts, that you'd open up dead hearts today, that they may realize they've never repented of their sin and they've always kept their life number one. And grant faith and salvation. Lord, for those of us, including me, who we see our lives have been changed and the course, the purpose, the actions have been changed, but we still struggle daily with our lives being over and being simply living in Christ, your Son. Convict us and challenge us and renew a faith in our hearts. To enter into your work and to say, Lord, make me become a fisher of people. Change me. To enter into your work. To walk your road of pain and suffering and loneliness and heartache and rejection, because your Son has the authority to call me to that, and he's the authority to sustain me, and he alone is worth it. The Spirit of God, change our hearts. In Christ's name.